Blog Talk Radio.
Waiting for us all week, and here we are. Hi, Tasila. How are you?
Hello. Hi. I want to say hi to all our friends and family all over the world. God bless you guys, and thanks for tuning in.
Amen. All of you, all over the world. Praise the Lord. You know, before we continue, of course, I have to remind everybody to send some friends a text or send them an inbox or something and tell them to dial in to tonight's program. The number to dial in is 646-668-8537. That's 646-668-8537. Go ahead and text somebody or send them something and let them know to dial in. Or they can just, if they see our post, just dial in. I'm sorry, if you see our post on Facebook, Tumblr, Twitter, whatever, just click on the picture of T. Meyer and Tasila. Just click on our picture, and you can just sit back and listen from your computer. And here's the good thing. You can listen tonight as the program is going. You can listen from your computer or any day and time after this program. So even a few days later, if you say, I missed the program, you can just go where the post is, see Tasila and T. Meyer's picture, click on the picture, and you can hear the entire program all the way through. The entire program. Hooray. But before we go any further, you know what we have to do. Pastor Tasila, you know what time it is. It's time for a T&T moment. That's a T. Meyer and Tasila moment, a T&T moment. All righty, here we go. So, all right, Sister Tasila, what do we have for today?
Well, the question is, today is the gospel. Why is the gospel considered God's foolishness? You know, when you read, it says that. Why is that considered God's foolishness? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:22-25, by using the death of Jesus on the cross, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. He used that to, you know, something that they had no idea about. And verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The debaters of this age. These three questions call on the highest educated and potentially most arrogant, because God knows how a man is and how he thinks. And it's so funny that men on earth think that they're smarter or more educated than the great God. So he used this. He brought them into derision, let's say that, and he used the foolishness of Christ by being hung on a like a regular criminal. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Because you wouldn't think
right,
a Savior
right.
would be hung like that. God did not
exactly.
use a way that the intelligence of this world could even give, you know, their approval. He didn't even ask them, their, you know, what they thought about it. He came and he
right.
came up with this plan himself. He created this
mm-hmm.
plan, and he wasn't looking for the approval of anybody. Rather, he chose to mm-hmm. use the foolishness of the cross. God's actions make the world's wisdom look like blundering fools, the way he
yeah.
did it. And through execution by crucifixion was the most shameful
mm-hmm.
death possible. And a lot of people
right.
don't know that because we didn't live in that time. But the Romans executed, if you got executed by any of the Romans through crucifixion, they were guilty, the person who was crucified was guilty of the most and the worst of crimes and suffered such dishonor that it might even be shameful to admit that you even knew that person if you lived in that time and they were one of the people that got crucified. So let alone someone as great as a Savior being crucified. So God took the worst, heinous, lowest thing and allowed a Savior to be crucified. But Paul said to the Jews, and he said, you Jews, you demand a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. They want to see a sign from heaven, which confirms a person is approved by God. And if someone said they were a Messiah, the Pharisees wanted to see some kind of a sign also. Then they would
mm-hmm.
believe if you showed them who you really was. But Peter, he came up with some signs and wonders in Acts 3, too, and it was to show that the Messiah or the Messianic age had began. And I truly
mm-hmm.
love how Paul argues persuasively with the scriptures about Jesus' crucifixion. And he said it was a stumbling block to the Jews and to the heathens of our present time. I just had a terrible awakening the other day myself, Brother T. And
mm-hmm.
it was that it's an elderly lady that I know. And I say
mm-hmm.
that because she is in her late 90s. I mean, she's like 96. And she
Ooh.
Practiced a religion that doesn't believe in our Lord and Savior. And she's the type of person that you would say that, you know, you've never seen her really do anything wrong, but God really is not interested in our own self-righteousness. But the idea
right.
that she never wanted to view Jesus as her Lord and Savior, it makes me concerned and afraid to see her go. I'm praying
yeah.
she kind of stays so that she can figure that part out. I don't want to see her go.
Give her
to
a little room.
Realm.
Right.
Yeah, because she hasn't received Jesus, even though she practiced a certain religion that doesn't accept Jesus. And it's hard for people to realize that without the blood, there's no entrance to the kingdom. And I noticed
right.
that a lot of people, you know, if you talk to them, they like Jesus. They like his teachings, his ways of handling the law, his views about the kingdom of God. And how he rejected the oral traditions, you know, that was around
right.
in that time. But most have a hard time accepting him, who he was and who, you know, what he was there for. They had a bad time with
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was unjustly executed by a high priest. It is not impossible for God to appear to us all in the flesh. We sing about it all the time. O come, O come, Emmanuel.
Yeah.
And that means
yeah.
God in the flesh,
yeah.
among humans.
Mm-hmm. God
and
with
he,
us.
You
yeah.
know, and, mm-hmm, he's with us. And it's also not hard to believe that God allowed humans to harm him. Isn't
yeah.
that interesting?
That's
now,
something,
that's
yeah.
really shocking
that, is.
That he... bent himself to a place where he actually allowed humans to harm him. But it's all part
mm-hmm.
of the foolishness of God. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But the blasphemy in all of this is that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:19 that says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It really blows my mind that the one true living God who sits on the circle of the earth came here for us all. And there is a song that, if someone doesn't realize it, it's different songs in the Bible, not just the Song of Solomon, but there's songs, this was in Revelations, that Christians should be singing that says, because you were slayed for us, you were worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Your blood was the price paid to redeem us. You purchased us to bring us to God out of every tribe, language, and out of every people, group, and nation, our God, and formed us into a kingdom of priests who reign on the earth. Isn't that something? How God has done a great work, and not only that, how he has created us to be a kingdom of priests. And then I want to say this thing in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I'm telling you, Pastor T, what wisdom is that?
And no.
What wisdom? It says, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. It's something because in our own weakness, he is strong. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what God can use. That's why he talks about being humble and humbling yourself and staying in a certain place, because then he's able to use us the way Jesus came lowly. What you say about that, Brother T?
Oh, absolutely. That was a mouthful that you gave. I mean, that's something that we can all really ponder a little bit, all of that. The foolishness of God, my goodness. You know, the world look at Christians as being foolish, which means they look at us. Yeah, they look at us as having a lack of good sense, a lack of judgment, irrational thinking, or stupid. They think we're foolish because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the people of the world who don't believe in Jesus. Therefore, they look at us to belittle us and mock us. Just as Peter said, he said that they would do this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is what Peter said. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, in our time, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These are the people in the world mocking. They say these things because they continually look at life in the natural. Their eyes are on earthly things. Therefore, they cannot see that which is of God. They can't see the things that are in the kingdom realm. Therefore, they call us foolish because we believe that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh and that he died for our sins and rose again to be alive forevermore. And because we believe in Jesus Christ, we shall also have eternal life. So because we believe this, they call us foolish. They say we are thinking irrationally. But in reality, it is the Christian that has a sound mind and righteous judgment. Those in the world are truly the foolish ones, and they're really the foolish ones. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, and you all know that Gentiles mean all other nations, all the nations of the world, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block to the Jews when we preach Jesus Christ crucified. crucified. But God used something foolish to confound the wise and all those in the world, and that foolish thing that God chose was the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, the world's wisdom, did not come to know God. You see, man's worldly wisdom refuses to accept Jesus Christ. God was well pleased through foolishness, the foolishness of the gospel or the good news. He was well pleased through the foolishness of the gospel preached to save or deliver those who believe. Something as foolish and as simple as preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and of Christ is looked upon as foolish because they lack the mind of God. They don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Their minds are conformed to this fallen, world and the influence and mindset of Satan and demons so much that they are lost and bound to their lifestyle and ungodly beliefs that they do not seek deliverance. They're so bound in it that they don't seek deliverance. When the hand of deliverance is right in front of them, the people of the world with the mindset of the world, they will not reach out and grab that hand of deliverance. They won't accept it. So for all of this, they call us foolish. Because we're free. Man, I tell you, man is so foolish. Man is so foolish that God can stoop down even to the mental level of man and use simple foolish things and still confound or just have them in delusion or whatever. Yeah, derision, that's what I'm looking for. He can still do that to the wisest man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. What is the foolish thing that God uses to confound the wise? It is the message of the cross. Nobody, none of the wise can grab hold of that message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The people of the world are on a pathway that leads to death and total separation from God. But to us, the preaching of the cross to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Power came from Jesus Christ being on that cross to us who believe in him. We try to bring the world into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they reject us continually and refuse to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They do not have the gift of discerning of spirits. They don't have it. Christians have it, but they don't have the gift of discerning of spirits, nor do they have or even desire to have the Holy Spirit who will give them the revelation of Jesus Christ. But they reject him, and they reject us. Therefore, it is impossible for them to hear and believe when we speak from the kingdom realm of God. Since they do not understand, they call it foolishness. They call us foolish. But soon the Lord is going to raise his people up in this hour. Mark my words, everybody. The Lord is going to raise his people up in this hour with great power and might. The very people they looked upon as foolish, and these holy people will be people that the world will seek out and be drawn to for deliverance. They will be drawn to us for deliverance. They will be true, real Christians, not commercial Christians. Not those that just say, Lord, Lord. We're talking real, true Christians, the ones they tried to get rid of. The world tried to get rid of the real Christians, the ones they mocked, the ones they looked down on. It will be through these anointed Christians, God's Christ-like people, those who are highly anointed with kingdom power. It is through them that the world will finally know and see Jesus Christ in them. They will see him with their very own eyes. They will see the Lord. Then every knee shall surely bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God. So then, what do we conclude? We conclude that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, this doesn't mean that God is foolish or weak. It simply means that God uses the things that men call foolish and weak and prove these things to be wise and strong. Amen.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Well, that's it. That's it for our TNT moment. You guys can send us some feedback after the show or contact us if you have any questions or if you need to agree or disagree, or, you know, or if you need us to agree with you in prayer. You can contact us after the program by emailing us at christiantalkr@gmail.com. That's christiantalkr@gmail.com. We will reply to you and put your phone number in the email if you like, because we will call you back. And don't forget, check out our Christian Talk page on Facebook. Just friend me, and or just go to my Facebook page. It's open, so you can go there. Go to my Facebook page, and then just T. Meyer McCain. And then you just click on pages on the top left-hand corner, and then click on Christian Talk and check out our page. All right? All righty. Listen, don't go away. Pastor Cecilia, I don't want you to go away either. You just stay right here with us.
I can't wait. I'm excited.
We will be right back with our special guest, but first we're going to play this song by T. Meyer McCain. To God be the glory. I hope it blesses everybody. It's called Savior. To God be the glory.
Always living victory.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And here we go. Are you ready, Pastor Tecila?
Today, I can't wait. Come on.
Okay. Today, our special guest is Dr. Gayla Massey. Let me tell you a little bit about her because her background is quite vast. She was the licensed educational psychologist at South Coast Psychological and Educational Associates in Laguna Hills, California. Also, the licensed educational psychologist at Alliant, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. You can correct me. Alliant International University, also the school psychologist and autism program specialist at Irvine Unified School District, and former educational diagnostician at Klein Independent School District. Her and her husband, Wardell Potts, and I think a lot of you know Wardell Potts Jr., they're both chaplains and have and are currently in a ministry that works with the elderly along with autistic children and many other things that they do for the Lord. Everybody, I'd like to welcome Dr. Gayla Massey. Hi, Gayla. How are you today?
Well, hello, everyone out there. It is so wonderful to hear your amazing message. You know, I have to think about saying Pastor T, but it was just amazing, the message, and having us reflect on God's purpose and Christ, you know, coming to this planet to be our Savior, and the whole thing surrounding his birth and his, you know, his crucifixion. So the message was just wonderful. I thoroughly enjoyed both of you at your TNT moment. But I also wanted to say that song, I'm not sure if I'm as familiar with that song, but the beat just catches you, and then the words mesmerize you and just, you know, wraps you all up, you know, and knowing about Christ. It's what an amazing song as well. So I've thoroughly enjoyed this first few minutes of this program tonight.
Praise the Lord. And as we always say, to God be the glory.
All the glory.
Yes. So we actually gave the audience a little, you know, a little bit of what you do, but we want you to go ahead and take us back, you know, take us, tell your story. Start from a baby, you know, whatever, you know, but tell us how the Lord has worked all through your life.
Well, I want to reiterate God, you know, be the glory, because it's just not me, but the fact that I was a recipient of his love and a recipient of all the blessings that he's given me and ways that he's protected and saved me through my life. You know, my story could start with my birth, but I'd like to say something because the important thing about my birth are my parents. And I had exceptional parents. You know, my mother was allegedly, I've been told, the first case of muscular dystrophy diagnosed here in Texas, and at the age of around 12. And she went on to graduate from high school, and then she and her friend, and I think perhaps a distant cousin, decided to go to University of Houston. And they, at least my mom I know for sure, lived with my aunt and uncle. And right down the street, there was this guy living with his parents, my father to be, and they met, you know, at that time, and when my mom was going to college. Now, my mother, you know, finished her bachelor's degree, and then she, you know, finished a master's degree. She was a teacher, and she taught in a school district, Aldine, north of Houston. And I actually lived in Houston, but, you know, I went with my mother to school. And my mother, actually, it was in a doctoral program, but it was before the Disabilities Act. And, you know, my mother, even at that point, couldn't go up steps. And she was not able to finish her doctorate because there was no accommodations. You know, there was no elevator, no bringing the class downstairs so my mother could attend. So she wasn't able to achieve that full, PhD, but she was really, working hard until stopped. And my mother was an ICANN person. Nothing would stop her. But in this particular case, it did, because there was not the Disabilities Act at that point.
Right.
And I was very blessed to have her in my life, devoted mother, and can attitude for everything. She taught school until she was falling so much that she knew she was going to have to quit. And I still remember a day of walking into my brother's bedroom, and she had fallen and had knocked the aquarium that was on top of my brother's chest, and it had fallen. And all the fish were flopping around her as she laid there on that floor. And it, she gets up and she, is able to get help to get up. I think my dad may have come into the room to help. I just remember that scene vividly in my brain. But she went on and she, I moved into the Houston Independent School District at junior high, as we knew she was only going to be teaching for a short time. And then we moved to Conroe, Texas, where I went to high school my sophomore year. Now, my dad, was also amazing. He was a draftsman and worked for Tennessee Gas and Pipeline. And but he was involved in so many things. I probably got my ADD from my dad. And he was, at the time, you hear all these things about the Masons and et cetera. But my dad was a Mason. He was a Shriner and a Commandery. And all he did was work to help others. You know, they did so much for children. And I think there's a, you may be familiar with Shriner Hospital. And he was very involved in doing that. Because my mom couldn't get around a lot, I ended up doing a lot of things with my dad. One weekend he'd take me to the fights, to the wrestling match. And the next weekend he'd take me to the opera and to some musical or opera. So it was... they both are very, very involved with the church. They both were Sunday school teachers and very, very involved. And I was very blessed to have them as my parents. And I had this great brother. He may still be a little mad at me, though. The only thing I ever remember really actively doing something bad was that he was little and I loved to dress him up. Oh, he'll be so embarrassed if he hears this. I used to like to dress him up, put a tape around him. I know, but I told him, I put him up on this glass top coffee table, and I said, "You're Superman, fly!" And he jumped off and broke the glass. And, back then, you got spankings, right? And I heard him crying, and I remember feeling so awful because it had been my fault, that he really broke it. And poor guy, hopefully I didn't injure him for life, but he doesn't let me forget it. But so I had the one brother who was a wonderful man as well. So I had an enriched family. When we went to Conroe, they were very involved in the Baptist church there, Conroe, Texas. And, I went, all the way through high school. At that point, I think I kind of have to go there. It was at the time that we were just working on integration, and the high school Booker T. Washington, who had our students that were black was dismantled. And we were integrated at my sophomore year in high school. And I tell you, those guys, they came on that football team, and we made all state. And unbelievable athletes. But I'm going to tell you, really, Pastor T, there wasn't a lot of, like in the classroom, it just didn't happen that we really became all close friends through football and sports. The guys did, but there it wasn't happening. And I can remember being upset because I didn't get to sit up in the balcony at the movie theater. I thought, boy, they're lucky. You get to sit in the balcony, not even realizing the, you know, implications of that. Isn't that terrible? And so,
because those were the best seats in the theater.
Right. I said, wow, they're the best seats. And so, you know, there wasn't a lot of opportunities, you know, of meeting and knowing people. And I only tell you that as a background to how I married to the best man in the whole world. But I went to high school, and I went off and married my high school sweetheart. You know, to be a good girl, you have to get married, right? So I married while I was in junior in college. There were some things that happened that I ended up with a divorce at about the age of 24, 25. And my girlfriend and I decided we would go to California to see Disneyland. And we went off to California, and I just met someone from Newport Beach, California, that was working in Houston, and, you know, dated him for about 3 weeks before I took off, and he called his friends to show us around. We ended up going into California to Newport, ended up calling his friends, and I ended up actually being married 28 years to the man that I met there. And all I thought we were doing was going to see Disneyland. And so I ended up 40 years in California you know, moved away from my home state of Texas. While I was there, again, I was involved in the church. There was no Baptist church in Laguna Beach, California. And my husband was a Catholic. He went to all Catholic schools, a Catholic university, and because of the fact that we were both divorced from high school sweethearts and married, you know, it wasn't accepted in the Catholic Church. And so he said that it would be fine for me to raise the kids in the Presbyterian church that was there. There wasn't, you know, in Laguna Beach, a Baptist church, which I did. He would come on Christmas and he would come at Easter, and he would tell everybody what a fabulous minister we had. Yet he didn't attend, but he was supportive in me having my kids go there. And I was a Sunday school teacher and all that. I had been an educational diagnostician here in Texas before I left. Right outside of Houston in a district called Klein Independent School District. And when I went to California, I had to go back into teaching because in Texas there was only one district school psychologist. All assessments and coordination of programs were done by educational diagnosticians with, you know, the school psychologists only doing just very specific things. When I got to California, there were no such things as educational diagnosticians.
Real quick, do you have your TV on? Okay, so just picking up.
Oh, my
fighting
goodness.
With you.
Oh, I am so sorry. You know what? It was stopped. You know how you stop it?
Yeah.
And then it comes back on.
It came back on. Oh, I'm so glad you said something. I'm so embarrassed. I was so into this that I didn't even notice it had come back on. But I... you know, I was involved in the church there, and I worked for one school district, and I went to another one. I started off teaching because there were no diagnosticians. So I picked up a second master's in California and then became a school psychologist for the Irvine Unified School District. And I was an autism program specialist, and I was very involved from preschool, starting as a diagnostic preschool specialist, and then going up to mostly really school through junior high school. I did some things at the high school level when they needed extra help or extra assessments, but primarily
right.
stayed really preschool through junior high as a school psychologist, because everything was done by school psychologists since there were no educational diagnosticians. And then I decided to get my doctorate. I'm leaving all that up to because it goes back to my parents. Remember I mentioned that my mom couldn't get her doctorate because she was falling.
Right.
She was a muscular dystrophy.
Right.
And you can see why I went into special education, you know, probably due to my, you know, my mother. And I wanted to get my doctorate. My dad had wanted me to always get a doctorate. He had told me, just, to, you know, you need to get, you know, your medical doctorate and become a doctor. And I said, no, I don't want to have people's lives in my hand. I don't want to be a medical doctor. So then he said, well, why don't you become a podiatrist? And I said, no, I'm not into feet. And he said, well, how about a dentist? And I said, I don't know. I don't want to go into people's mouths. And he said, well, then why don't you become a doctorate in education and write textbooks? And I said, ooh, that sounds boring. So I ended up doing my doctorate in psychology. And it was right at the time that then that 28-year marriage stopped. And I should say that marriage had had a lot of different events that had happened. During those 28 years, I can remember my brother coming to visit. And again, I was very blessed. God has always blessed me. In that time, I lived in a home right above the beach. My brother came, and it was all modern and glass windows, and he looked out at the hills here and looked at the beach, and he said, why would anybody let people build houses on these hills? They're all going to slide in the ocean. And I said, oh, Ronnie, is there going to slide in the ocean? The city wouldn't let you build on the hills unless it was safe. I think it was only a few minutes, I mean, not minutes, but a few months later, we were in the house, and we had noticed some cracks, separation, I shouldn't call them cracks, some separation between the driveway and the garage, and actually saw a few cracks in a wall that was kind of a supporting wall down at the bottom of the property. But that night at about 4 o'clock in the morning, all these noises started. And my husband at the time said something, and I jumped up and I went, what? And I went down, and I was going to take my kids skiing. Actually, my son and his two friends that were spending the night, they were about 15 or 16. And my daughter was going to be staying home. And I heard all the noise. And when I heard the noise, I decided to put on my contact lens, and the water wouldn't come on. And I realized the pipes must be breaking too. And so I ran down and told the kids to get up, and then we had to get out of the house. And the boys immediately did, and I ran back upstairs to get clothes on, and the boys started trying the doors, and they couldn't get out the front door or the door that went down into the garage, which was a lower because it was a house kind of built going up a hill. And I told my daughter, and amazingly, even though she was going to be going, she got up and was putting on her clothes, but thinking she was going to get to go skiing. And so when I went up upstairs, my husband woke up, and he heard the noises too, and we knew we had to get out of the house. And so he ran down ahead of me as I was trying to grab my clothes on, and at that time, the boys already tried all the doors and couldn't get out, so they had opened up the door, my son's room. And instead of the sidewalk being right there at the window, it had already dropped. because the house was already sliding. And so they jumped out as I tried the front door that wouldn't open and the garage door that didn't open. And I heard them jumping out. I ran into the room. And at that point, they were all out, including my daughter. But my daughter was just standing there, you know, just in shock. And so my husband and the boys had already run down with the ground breaking up, and the house was sliding, and I grabbed my daughter. By the time I got down this curving driveway, the street had already dropped. The firemen had come, mm-hmm. and I put up my hands and they to lift my daughter to them because the boys had already got pulled up, and then they grabbed my hands and pulled me up. And that happened. All three houses continued to slide, and my neighbor below me, the house, the flames, the gas lines broke, and the flames were incredible, the house beginning to burn. So it was a big impact. But, you know.
So can I ask you, Gayla, what was the cause of the landslide? It was a landslide, but what was
it? It had been raining, and so therefore it was considered an act of God. So therefore, the insurance wasn't going to pay. The people below me didn't know what to do, so they sued us because we were above them, trying to say we must have overwatered or something. But it was a big, big storm. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible storm with a lot of rain. And, you know, we ended up all going into a class action suit and suing the city, and we won. And it, you know, things kept happening that affected the marriage, you know, as we were covering with that. There were tax implications. My ex-husband was a corporate director of a big financial institution, vice president. That was his thing, taxes. And so he was able to, you know, do the right thing. But, you know, then, you know, we had more years of trouble with the IR saying that, no, he would cheat it, but he didn't, and we won. And then it was just one thing after another. Then he had been with the company for 29 years, and that company was sold to another company called Associates. So then his career stopped. He had started his own business. And interestingly enough, he was in Texas, this company called Associates, and he was coming back and forth, and I was able to do that and thought, oh, wow, that's great. I get to go back and forth between California and Texas. But then it was sold to Citigroup, and then he was asked to be here for a year. Well, that didn't work out for the marriage with him being here in the corporate apartment for a year. Well, I was still working in the Irvine School District, so I ended up with another divorce, and it was after that divorce I decided to get my doctorate. And so I did finish that and then retired early from the school system. I do want to talk to you about God again, though, because I felt that God was there for us during, you know, that landslide. There was no question who was there. They said I was like Pollyanna, you know, still smiling as the whole house flew down the hill. But, you know, that was God, you know. It was, I knew that he'd take care of us, that he did. It was difficult for my ex-husband, but it all worked out, and he was there for us. And I bring that up because there were so many times in my life that God was there. And when I got my doctorate, I was asked if I would, you know, become the head, you know, autism program specialist at our preschool special ed. And I bring this up because at this point I was engaged, and I went to Europe. And it was back before we had cameras in our phones. You had just a camera.
Yeah.
And I was offered this job, and I told them, I'm on my way to Europe. I want to think about this first before I make a decision to move from being a school psychologist to being the company administrator. of all the autism preschool programs there at the school, and I knew it would be a big job. And I mention that because I've had two amazing things that have happened to me that I know God was speaking to me. I'm very visual, mm-hmm. you know, I'm a mm-hmm. visual learner. Mm-hmm. And so when I was there, God always knew I liked kind of visual signs. And I was there in St. Paul's Cathedral, and I knelt down and I prayed, and I was praying, help me make a decision. Am I supposed to accept this job and leave, you know, what I'm doing as a school psychologist at schools I love, to go back to the preschool where I had initially started out as a diagnostic preschool teacher until I got my second master's. Mm-hmm. And so I just finished my doctorate. I'm sitting there and praying about it, and then walk into the cathedral, and there was a beam of light coming from the dome, and there were people there, and people were taking pictures of them and standing in this beam of light. So I said, will you take a picture of me? And so I took a picture, and I looked at it and went, what? Because all you could see was a white form that sort of looked like an angel. It was all white. Mm-hmm. And you saw the people in the background, you know, walking around, touring the place. You could see them, but you saw this beam of light, and in the beam of light is only a pure white ethereal outline of a person. It was supposed to be me. Mm-hmm. And I thought, what happened to the camera? You know, something's wrong with the camera. Mm-hmm. Take a picture again. And
So Gail, you're saying that the people around you, you could see them in the color
in the picture. You know, you had a camera where you could see it, right? Mm-hmm. Just like, yeah, it's immediate. You could see it. And, you could see all the people in the background. The whole background was there, the church, everything, the people walking around. It's just that my image was completely white. I can only call it ethereal. It was almost see-through. You know what I'm trying to say?
Ethereal.
Mm-hmm. Just the form. You could see my form, but it was just mm-hmm. pure mm-hmm. light or energy. I don't know how to describe it.
Yeah.
And I said, take a picture again. Something is wrong with this camera. Mm-hmm. And second picture was taken, and this time, the entire background was black. You couldn't see anything but me looking up into the beam of light. So a beam of light, like a spotlight, was on me, my full form, you know, my me, looking up into the light, and with a streak of light coming and illuminating me, and everything else was black. No people, nothing, just black. And I went, okay, God, I asked you always for a visual sign for me to know your word. And I just prayed, and I needed an answer. Should I take that position? And okay, I think this means that all the teachers at the special ed preschool there in Irvine, they always called them angels, all the parents. This is when parents are just initially finding out that they have children with special needs. And mm-hmm. so they look at the teachers as being angels, and that's sort of what they call the teachers. So I thought, okay, I look like an angel. So I guess that means I'm supposed to, you know, become, quote, like the chief angel there, because the next one is the spotlight's on me, and I know mm-hmm. that I'll be dealing with a lot of money and, you know, putting money into the community preschool to help kids with autism and the behavioral specialists and blah, blah, blah. There'll be a lot of that happening, so I'll be kind of in the spotlight doing that. So this must mean I'm supposed to take the job. And I thought, wow, God, when I pray, you just speak, don't you? Well, I ended up taking that job. And, you know, a year later, I'm going, what? I'd already been spending the night there. It was so much work, because at that point, the district the person ahead of me asked for the district to provide more help. They wouldn't. That person quit. They hired me. I'm saying, I need more help, and they couldn't or wouldn't. And I ended up spending the night there, never even going home a few nights because there was so much work. And I realized then that maybe God was telling me, kill you and you're going to be an angel if you take that job because the spotlight's going to be on you. And I said, oh, boy, I misinterpreted it perhaps. But I ended up, you know, saying that unless I get more help, I'm going to have to go back to the, you know, working as a school psychologist. And actually, they weren't able to find anybody to take that position until halfway through the next school year. And the, someone from the district office had to come down to take it. But I went back as a school psychologist and was working in that capacity. But I had already begun to work as a professor. I was in Concordia University as an adjunct professor, teaching master's level teachers classes on how to remediate and provide services to children with special needs in their general ed classrooms. And that was the course I was teaching. And then I later started teaching at Alliant. That's how you pronounce it, Pastor T. Alliant. International Alliant. University.
And Alliant.
Alliant. A-L-L-I-A-N-T, Alliant. And I was an adjunct professor teaching both, doctoral level students at that point who were getting their, the same thing, their doctorate in psychology. I had got a doctorate in psychology there at that institution with a specialization in educational psychology. So I was teaching in the doctoral program for, you know, doctoral candidates. And I was doing all of that, and I decided that I would retire early and get my private practice as a licensed educational psychologist. And so I started a private practice, and that's what you were reading at South Coast Diagnostic
Associates.
Yeah, and so I started doing that as a private practice, so therefore I – you know, I had different agencies. I worked in different various school districts. I did assessments. I had already worked for the county, you know, supervising for autism. And so I did all kinds of things privately when parents came to me for assessments and counseling. I had my little dog that I used for as a therapy dog as well as a service dog. And she especially was wonderful with children with autism. But all kids with learning disabilities.
So you got to take your doggy to work with you, right?
Yes. And my dog ended up, we said she got her doctorate with me because she went to my doctorate classes, you know, as a service dog. And she went everywhere, movies, you know, everything. The only movie she fell not too well in is when there were gorillas. And isn't it amazing? The gorillas making the sounds that gorillas make, she had...
Mm-hmm.
Immediately became
she
frightened.
Didn't like that.
And, you know, it's much so instinctual. Isn't that amazing? She didn't know what a gorilla was, but that's the only time. She went everywhere with me. And, in fact, she went when we got our chaplaincy. But I, you know, used her, and I was working as in a private practice. By this time, it had been about 12 years since my divorce, and I went to a Christmas party. Here comes Scott again. And at this Christmas party, my friend of a friend was giving it, and the person hosting it, this party, had her friend, Wardell Pauls Jr., to the party, and he had not planned to go, but she had said, you know, for your radio show, because he owned the radio, another radio station there, he had something called Love Talk. And on Saturdays, and he, you know, the love that a doctor has for his patients, the love of a teacher for her students. Anyway, he wanted to have my friend who got her doctorate with me to talk on his show, The Love Zone. And so he was there. there, and we thought, wow, Serena, maybe she'd be interesting. He seems like a really nice, interesting guy. And so I went over and sat down on the floor while he was talking to Stephanie and talking about her being on the show. And I thought, gee, that's interesting. Stephanie's in charge of children with emotional problems, emotionally disturbed, in private school settings. And that'd really be interesting, but that's really her expertise. You know, I work with all these kids that are of all disabilities, you know. But I love the kids with autism. And I thought, gee, you know, they're a whole different kind of thing. I thought, you know, hey, Stephanie, why don't you give Wardell your business card? And then I didn't want her to think I was taking over, so I gave him my business card, too, while Stephanie was looking for her business card. And he left the party, and Mr. Wardell Potts Jr. called me immediately. and we ended up being married. Well, it goes back to God again. I know God put him there because I had hosting, I was hosting and facilitating a Bible study group for Rick Warren's church, Saddleback Church. And I was going to Saddleback Church at that point. Yeah, because I had moved out of Laguna Beach to Monarch Beach, and Rick had another campus, you know, there in Capistrano besides the big, big one, and, you know, his main one. And then he also had a small one down at Dana Point Harbor, and I started, you know, doing a Bible study group. And he asked if I could stop and have some coffee. And I said, no, I wasn't at liberty to do that. At that point, I was engaged to the, you know, person who took that picture back in Europe. And I didn't for about 12 years with this person, but I kept trying to break up, and I kept going back. And I decided I would go with my brother. I never had been on a trip since we were kids, and that was just locally. But my brother and I decided we wanted to go to Ireland and Scotland because of my Scotch-Irish background. And so we were going, and I thought what I'm going to have to do is be gone the whole 30 days and not fall back into it. And so I knew I was breaking up. But all I said was, no, I'm sorry, I can't go for coffee. I'm engaged. I don't know if I said right now, but something must have given him a hint. And then we were talking about the Bible study group, and I went, wow, you know, that's crazy, because he was talking about the praise and worship music he had written, and he knew about his secular background, you know, with Dynasty and Solar Records. Right. And I thought, well, that's really interesting, because we just finished our Bible study, and on Wednesday night, we're supposed to be talking about praise and worship music. I mean, I don't even know how it's connected, but that's what it is in the Bible study. And I said, but if you want to come to the Bible study group and you want to, you know, discuss how you moved from secular music to writing praise and worship music, you know, because he wrote and produced, you know, music in the secular world, you know, produced Janet Jackson, Gladys Knight, all these different people. And here he was in the music ministry playing 17 years at his church and was writing praise and worship music. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. Do you want to talk about how you moved from your secular music to praise and worship music? Want to come to our Bible study group? Maybe you can play a couple of the songs that you've actually written that are praise and music. And he said, okay. Well, he came, and everybody in my Bible study fell in love with him. So they invited him, you know, about a month or so before I was going to go on this trip with my brother. And they kept inviting him to go to a concert in the park, go to, you know, the piano. There was a piano bar at a restaurant where a pianist played, and you know, he would go to that, and, you know, they, you know, felt crazy for him. And so, but I still, you know, I couldn't date. I had to take care of everything. So I ended up breaking up with the person I'd been with for 11 years.
Oh, and, thank God.
I know.
You know.
I mean,
why
I planned
I say
to.
That.
I kept trying to, but you know, he was. Well, you know why?
You're
gay
for 12 years. Is my bye.
I know. Well, see, that's the thing. I realized he never was going to get married. See, I kept thinking, you know, if a man's over 40 and never been married, you ought to know he's probably never going to marry. But he had given me a promise ring. He had given me an engagement ring. And I realized two things. This man who had gone to churches all over the place with me, who had gone to Bible studies with me, who, you know, had gone to Rick Warren's church with me at Saddleback, I finally realized he was never going to get married. And even more so than that, I knew that God had taken him through when I had helped him. He had a brain tumor. And I knew God. Oh. And still, I finally realized he was not going to give up his life to Christ. And he had gone to USC from Iran for college. His mother was Muslim. He said his mother would turn over in her grave. He just realized he never could, you know, switch to Christianity, although he was very much, at that point, he had thought that his country had been destroyed because of what had happened there in Iran during that time period. And so he was not a practicing Muslim.
I'm
you know, he came
say
to America.
This I like Wardell, but because that's my guy. I like Wardell, but
oh,
it's so good you didn't marry him because
absolutely
you would have been definitely unequally yoked with
well,
the infidel.
And that completely unequally yoked, completely. And I realized that's what was happening, and that's why I knew I had to break it off, and I knew I had to go all the way to Europe for 30 days so I couldn't be contacted. But what happened is that when I broke up, I was really terrible. You're going to think I'm horrible, but I knew how I kept going back, that I broke up when he dropped me off at the airport to go to Ireland. And so I'm there. And Wardell's now told my Bible study group that I broke up. And so he starts calling me every day. And my brother looked at me and said, who on earth is this guy calling you every day? Because Wardell was used to calling producers and all of us. All we knew were telephones that were astronomically high. But he knew how to do it through Messenger and, you know, things that we weren't savvy about. And so he was calling, and then I came back, and, you know, I started dating him. And then that Bible study group, boy, were they working him? He laughed about it because then they were saying, well, how long when you're this old do you think you have to know a person before you get married? And, of course, he says, well, I think you ought to know someone at least a year. People can hide who they are, you know, for a year. Yeah. By a year, you probably would know the person. And they'd go, oh, no. When you're this old, that's way too long to wait. You should be able to know within 6 months. So we ended up being engaged by Christmas, and we were married on Valentine's Day and a beach wedding with a minister. Mm. But we needed to kind of settle some other, you know, things first. And so we got married with a big wedding and signed, you know, the marriage certificate in April. So the beach wedding in February, and he wrote a song for us called Your Love. Go to WardellPottsJr.com or to YouTube and put his name in, and you can see a song that he wrote about us meeting and was sung at our wedding, both of them. And, you know, it's Your Love is what it's called. And so we ended up getting married way less than a year and engaged. I guess it was just, I don't know. I don't even think it was six months. So it moved really fast. And I think, you know, like you were talking about being equally yoked. Mm-hmm. That's what we have. And we are so blessed to have found each other. And, you know, I had forgotten to tell you at one time when I was with this other person, I was in Sedona, and I had asked God, am I going in the right direction in terms of divorcing the father of my children? You know, I'd been married to for 28 years. And I said, I just wish God you'd show me a sign. And I was lying on my in Sedona, you know, where they say there's a vortex and the Indians have a special connection.
Right, yeah.
And so I was on my back, and I said, God, just give me a sign. Am I doing the right thing? And I opened my eyes, and above me was a cross in the sky, clear, white, cloud formation cross. And I went, okay, I've done the right thing. And at the time, I think it was the right thing. It's just that he wasn't the right person because we weren't going to be equally yoked. And that was important to me. And Wardell is, you know, he is so special. When we ended up, this is my last story. I feel like all I've been doing is talking. But, Pastor T, you told me to tell my story. And it's all around God because when we were married, as I said, and we were living there in that, you know, Monarch Beach area in California, and I'd been blessed, you know, to have another house there right by the beach, and we were living there, and I just felt like God was calling me back to Texas, and my family would never think I'd move back, really, unless I was really old and gray and desperate. But I just kept feeling called that, you know, times were changing, and I was concerned about, I was really concerned. I just did a Bible study that was about the end times and Revelation, and I just felt called to come back to Texas. And Wardell said, well, I can do my music anywhere. And so we said, okay, God, if you want us to go to Texas, someone will come in less than a month. They'll offer in cash full asking price for the house, and they'll want to be in it within a month. And my realtor friend said, Gayla, that is never going to happen. I said, well, if God wants it, it will, Gayla. Went to church with Wardell's church, where he'd been playing for 17 years, and prayed, walked out into the parking lot. My realtor girlfriend called, and she said, Gayla, you will not believe it. A New York concert pianist here less than a month is giving you cash, full asking price, and wants to be in it within a month because she wants to live at the beach. And I said, okay.
Wow.
We said, I guess you want us to go to Texas. So we bought a new
country.
And then I had the family land here, you know, from the 1800s on my mom's side. And it was here, and I had been renting it out, and people had been destroying my grandparents' house, renters. And so we fixed it up, and we were trying to go back and forth. And Wardell, you know, living at the beach, I hope people aren't going to think this is horrible to say, but we never had a lawnmower. And so he was having fun. He had a riding lawnmower. It was like his Tonka toy. And he was mowing the 2 acres of grass there in the hill country around the house and coming out here and mowing the 5 acres that was fenced off around my grandparents' house. And he was loving it. And so one day we came out here, and we were deep, deep in the country, deep in the country. And he looked at me real funny, and he said, oh, my gosh, I'm falling in love with this land, and it scares me. And I looked at him, and I said, scares you? What do you mean it scares you? And he says, I'm from Philly. I lived there till I was 20 years old, and then I go to California, and we're 40 years there. And, I mean, I don't even know what generational land is. because in Philly, the houses are all very close, like rows. And in California, the beach houses are all real close together. So he says, I don't even know. I don't know what generational land is.
Yeah.
And we went, okay. He says, I'm really falling in love with it because I think when you start working it, that you fall in love because you're working it, you know, it's mowing.
Right.
And about
yeah.
the same time, we were going to go away, and we were talking about that I needed to make sure my will was, you know, right. And I needed a will, and my daughter said, Mom, you know, we don't care anything about a hill country house. You know, that's not where our heart is. You always brought us to the ranch in Texas. You know, our heart, my son and hers, is in the country. It's at the ranch. It's mm-hmm. you know, grandma's land. It's not in the hill country, you know, and that, all that fancy stuff. That's where our heart is. And so Wardell and I said, okay, God, here we go again. If someone will come in less than a month and they'll offer near asking price, we didn't say cash, but near asking price, and, you know, we'll be in it within a month, then because we're so old, we can't wait around. So then we'll know you want us to be really out in the country. Deep country. And so people said, that's never going to happen. It takes about 8 or 9 months for houses to sell here in this community. And, you know, you start off with a big price and you usually have to drop it. Not going to happen. We said, well, you know, we'll see, God. And exactly happened. Less than a month, people offered near asking price and wanted to be in it within a month. And he said, okay, God, you really wanted us deep in the country. So here we are.
We did it again.
Yeah, two service dogs. We're chaplains, and we go to, you know, the Baptist church here. And we have two horses we rescued. We have four chickens and fresh eggs. And I never liked cats. My girlfriend's back in California can't believe I've got cats because I was a dog person. So I have two barn cats and another stray cat that, you know, comes around here and we feed. And gave my daughter, who came to help me move the boxes from my grandparents' house into a manufactured home that we put next to the house. And she never left. And Kelly moved right into my grandparents' house. She came from California just to help us move and packed her clothes. Her
ended
up storage.
Finished.
Huh? Yeah.
That's
so we're happy. I walk into we visited some churches, and I don't know if people are familiar with Joel Osteen, but
before
I met Wardell, he had come to California and he had preached at a big stadium. I had rededicated my life because I wanted to make sure, you know, I felt like I had not always been on the right path, you know, in terms of, you know, what had happened in between. And I'd rededicated my life. I was baptized in Dana Point in the water at the beach. And I was, you know, wanting to do all the right things. And that's after that I met Wardell. And so we came here and went to visit Faith Family because that Joel Osteen's outreach, all the churches he has. And we also went to the First Baptist Church. And as soon as I went into the First Baptist, I just felt my mother. I knew. And someone in front of me saw I had a visitor's badge. She turned around. She says, are you a visitor? And I said, yes. And she said, well, do you want a friend? I said, yeah. And then we started talking, and the person who was the pianist came down, and she ended up being my cousin. And the pastor came over, and he ended up being my cousin. And so we joined First Baptist Church, and, you know, we're here with cousins. Everywhere I go, there's a cousin because I, you know, have, you know, family, and because they both sides of my grandparents, you know, the family were here since 1800s. So there's family everywhere I go. So it's been wonderful. I think we're surrounded by nature. I grass leaf, and so we look out the window, and there can be cattle there and calves running around. The horses are out there that we rescued. One, a former rodeo horse, is 17. Oh, now he's 18 years old, and he's named Stax because he's stacked. He's gorgeous. Mm. And then we had got a Mustang.
What color is he?
Companion. Oh, he's he's more of a bay kind of, And the other one is a Mustang, and it's darker. I say sorrel. Mm. But both of them are males. The Mustang had really never had anybody touch him other than to be thrown down on the grass and castrated. So I have a horse with post-traumatic stress disorder. still trying to get him to be accepting, you know, of being touched. But he's only about 3 or 4 years old. So we've got both of them. And my cousin across from me raises Arabian horses. And, you know, the family land is all my cousins and people who owned all that huge acre. When I was young, the land was undivided. And so it had started off to be, I think, by my great-great-grandfather, 10,000 acres. But by the time my grandparents, it was only 2,000, it was undivided. And then they divided it up between 15 kids. And so I'm surrounded by cousins, you know, relatives all around me, you know, inherited the land. I only have 26 acres. So good. And so Wardell's out there. He did play at a big mega church in San Antonio, in a community church too. But you know, the pastor of the mega church, you know, like a Texas mega church.
Yeah.
And, you know, they played, and there was smoke coming out and lights going off, and
big production.
Big productions every time they played. And they played also at the small church on Sundays that we were in the country. And here now is a small church. Like I said, everybody's a cousin there that was at the time, the pianist and the pastor. And, you know, I go to buy a tractor and find out the owner, Kelly Mudd, is cousin. And decide by the one that I see down on the highway and find out they're my cousins too. It's a very different lifestyle, and it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And just as I saw the ocean, you know, sunsets here, the Texas sunset, whole different kind of beauty. It's just the Texas sunsets are gorgeous because it's coastal, you know, so you have cloud formations. And you're surrounded by nature. And my daughter said she moved here from the beach because it was so tranquil. And she just comes through gates onto the land, and it was just tranquility. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, everybody talks about the beach, you know, but I realized the beach is very dynamic. You know, it's dynamic. The waves are going. You don't really see the animals except maybe a whale coming up once in a while, but you know, mostly it's all under, right? So you don't see a lot of animals.
Right.
It's busy.
Right.
The beach is busy. So here it's tranquil.
Okay, what happened?
Hello? You feel like you're right there with God. You look up at the night sky.
Gayla, you may have hit mute. I think she's still on the line, but she may have hit the mute button. Okay, so we got about 3 minutes left. And we want to just go ahead and pray for our listeners. Father God, we just thank you for the people that have tuned in to the program. We thank you, Jesus. And we ask that they've been blessed, Lord. We pray that everyone has been blessed by this program, by our special guest, Dr. Gayla Massey. Lord Jesus, we pray that people begin to wax strong in the spirit and that they move up to another level in you so that they can get to know you even better. Help us to do our part so people can know you better. Thank you, Jesus. Don't forget to tell everyone that we're here, Christian Talk, every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Pacific time. So check your time zone. It's 8 p.m. Pacific and Mountain right now until the time change. And it's 10 p.m. Central and 11 p.m. Eastern. Okay.